pleasure to me to be here with you this morning. And I ask a continued interest in your prayers. My friend, Brother Stewart, has prayed such an eloquent prayer. Enjoyed the singing so very much. It's always a pleasure to share the time with my good friend, Brother Loudermilk, to see Brother Hayes, Brother. Will and the others of you that are here, I pray that God will bless you in a special way. And these other brethren that will come, I ask that you continue to pray for them in a special way today. As I sit there today and listen to you sing, understand that I was raised to sing. People in our part of the country put a great emphasis on singing. Some of the greatest songs and writers of hymns among our people came from my part of the country. A.N. Whitten, who was the editor of the Harp of Ages, and many others, O.A. Parrish, J.R. Baxter, all from my county, related to me, blood related. But as good as singing is, and I think it's important for us to sing as well as we can, you understand this, that the church can exist without singing. It did for hundreds of years. But the church cannot exist without the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
That is first and foremost. Now, I'm not discouraging you singing. I love it. Don't go away from here and say, I said that. I didn't say that. Thank you. It's on this right here. But I want you to know that the preaching of the gospel is what God has ordained to build his church. And that's what we're here for today. We're here to glorify God in our singing, and it did. But the preaching of the gospel is that instrument that God has ordained to build his church. I'll read to you this morning from Romans chapter 5, the 21st verse to begin with. Paul ends this very important doctrinal chapter with these words, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In this particular chapter, the apostle has established the fact that judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, for as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. You come on down through there, and Paul amplifies and has the propensity to go back to that same principle again and again and again. By the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And I'll not belabor that point, but when he comes to the end of this particular chapter, he says that as sin hath reigned unto death. And let me just stop you and say that's as long as sin will reign. I hope you understand that. Sin won't reign after death. Sin now is a reigning monarch. We see it around us every day. We see it in institutions. We see the fruits of it at every turn. But the Bible tells me sin reigns unto death, and it does. It's a reigning monarch. But greater than that, he says, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Grace doesn't stop reigning when we die. Sin does. But grace reigns through righteousness, or by that avenue, unto eternal life by the avenue of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what that's called in English? You know, when I was teaching English, I taught this, and now I don't know what to teach. But back then, it was a connective comparative. Now, that'll have done something for you. A connective comparative. The other day, I was talking to a boy, and we were talking about it, and I said, well, how you doing in arithmetic? He didn't even know what I was talking about. Finally, I said, math, and it dawned on me. So, you know, the terminology's changed, but the principle's the same. But here is this connective comparative that says, as sin reigned unto death, here's the comparative now, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So what I'm saying to you today is, just as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, so that all is sinned. I affirm to you today that same sin that reigned in the very first man according to his disobedience, that same sin is in us today. Same one. All right, let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, the Bible says, for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. See, there's that even so again. That's a connective comparative. Both are authors of what they convey to their offspring. Death in Adam, life in Christ.
Amen.
You see, that's what he's saying there. That is the connective comparative. Now, there's a very important one in the book of John. Jesus thought what happened in the Old Testament was so important that he discussed it very briefly with a man named Nicodemus and said it like this in John 3 and 14. For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now you go back and you find that in the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers, and beginning with verse 4, when the children of Israel were journeying in the wilderness, and you find that the Bible says that the soul of the people became much discouraged because of the way. Do you ever get discouraged? Well, sure you do. You don't have to raise your hand. Everybody gets discouraged. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And to make a long story short, these people who had saw the miracles of God, these people spake against God and they spake against Moses. I want to tell you something. It's one thing to speak against God's man, but it's quite another thing to speak against God.
Amen.
Better be careful. Better be careful. And God was so angered. Somebody said, does God get angry? Let me tell you something. 490 times in the Old Testament, God was angry.
Yes, he was.
490 times. Don't tell me God doesn't get angry. And when God got angry, God was displeased with the people that were there. His own. That's who he was talking about.
Yeah.
This is what he did. because of their complaining, because of their hard hearts, because of their forgetfulness, because of their ungratefulness, and we all in that category from time to time. God sent fiery serpents among the people, and the serpents bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And then the light came on. Has that ever happened to you? Much people of Israel died. I can get the picture just now. Here's one falling out over here. Here's another. Here are these poisonous vipers that has a poisonous venom that's injected into the bodies of these people who were complainers, and much people of Israel died. Get the picture. It was a sad day. But then the light came on. The people came to Moses and said, "Moses, we've sinned against God and we've sinned against you. Now pray for us that the Lord take away these serpents from among us." I'm glad I wasn't Moses. You know what I'd have told them? "You made your bed, now you lay in. You spake against me. You rebelled against me. And now you come to me and want me to pray for you." No, he didn't do that. The Bible says, "And Moses prayed for the people." And God gave a remedy. He said, "Moses, make a serpent of brass." Now, why didn't he say gold or silver? That gold in the construction of the tabernacle, silver in construction of the tabernacle, two trumpets of silver there. Why didn't he say, "Make you a serpent of gold or a serpent of silver"? He made a serpent of brass. And I may have preached this year before, I don't know. But I want to tell you right now that brass was a typical figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an alloy metal. It is made up of zinc and copper. One is highly perishable, the other is highly non-perishable. It proves to me the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a nature that could die, and yet he never surrendered his sovereignty and oneness with the Father when he took up his abode here in this earth. Amen?
Amen.
Sure. But you know what? The remedy looked almost like the sickness, didn't it? Serpent of brass. Set it on a pole. Set it on a pole. And to everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon the serpent of brass, he shall be healed.
Yeah.
Now I want to tell you something. I recognize that the Lord Jesus must be lifted up on the cross. He had a cross that no other could bear.
Amen.
I recognize that his cross is what washed away your sins. I recognize that your sins were nailed to his cross. He had a cross that none other could bear. And he was lifted up on that cross outside the city of Jerusalem in a garbage heap. But I want to tell you one thing, my friend. I believe that. But I'll tell you there's another way that the Lord Jesus Christ must be lifted up. And that is in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. It must be done. Wherever you start or wherever you come to the conclusion, there must be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both the foundation and the capstone of all that is said. Paul said, "I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He must be lifted up on the cross. You can give away all you've got, it's not enough. You can do all you can do, it's not enough. You can sing all you want to sing, it's not enough. But I'll tell you, when Christ was lifted on the cross, it was enough to satisfy a holy God.
Amen.
God was so satisfied with that sacrifice that he never required another sacrifice. Now, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so," there's the connective comparative, "even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." If I can prove that the lifting up of that serpent benefited all the world in the day of Moses, then I can prove that the lifting up of Christ on the cross benefited all men in his day, can't you? Yep, that's a connective comparative. I'll tell you right now, it didn't benefit all men in the day of Moses. It didn't benefit even all of Israel in the day of Moses. It only benefited those who were sick, those who had been bitten. And I'll tell you right now today, my friend, I believe you here today have been bit. Amen. You've been bit. You can look, and in the look, there is a deliverance. In the look, there is something about the lifting up of Christ that gives us joy and peace and happiness here in this world that's no friend to grace. That's the connective comparative. I'll tell you that when the Bible tells me this, also John says in John chapter 5 verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. You see, I'm telling you right now that if you believe that it takes the preacher to bring you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you believe that it takes the preacher to quicken the dead sinner into divine life, you better have him out yonder on the resurrection day at the cemetery.
Yeah.
Because it'll take the same one to get that dead man out of the grave as it did to bring him to a life and standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so, that is comparative connection, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. You know, I love the gospel. I love to hear it preached. But I want to tell you right now, the gospel's never preached. The Lord still saves his people.
Amen.
Still saves his people. You know why? Because it is a declaration and testimony of what Christ has done. As in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I want to tell you something. Every all is not the same all. No, sir. Adam was the representative character of all his offspring. And all of them bear in his disobedience. Every Adamic man was embodied in the loins of Adam. And all his offspring are partakers of that disobedience. And as by one man, judgment came upon all men. And when judgment came, I want you to understand, God under oath had told Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when Adam disobeyed that command, that judgment was put in force. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing. The Bible tells me, and you notice the terminology here that he uses in Hebrews chapter 9. If you differ with me on this text, I'll love you just the same. I'll give you the right to be wrong about it, all right? The Bible tells me in Hebrews 9:26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Let me tell you something just in passing, lest I forget it. That Jesus Christ did not become a Savior when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was a Savior from all eternity.
Yes, it was.
He was a Savior before there was a sinner to sin. All right? And he suffered. Then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, one time, in the end of the world. Now we hear about the end of the world all the time, don't we? You know, Jesus and his disciples asked him one time in the 24th chapter of Matthew, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? You know, Jesus told them, not one stone shall be left upon another. And that was going to come in the destruction of Jerusalem. The Roman army took oxen and plowed up the foundation of the temple. Jesus said, that's going to come. What's going to be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What's he talking about? The end of that age. Check it out. The end of that age. The Bible says he appeared once in the end of the world. Well, you've got sense enough to know the world's still going on. So he appeared once in the end of that age to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself.
Amen.
All right? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And that was right. Now, we've got some brethren that'll put this judgment out yonder at the end of the time. If you want to do that, that's fine. I don't preach it that way. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. I want you to understand that embodied in God's command, embodied in God's law, was he that said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when Adam violated that law, judgment came on all men to condemnation.
Yes, it did.
I'll tell you, I'm not here today to tell you that you're waiting to stand before a great white throne and be judged. I'm going to tell you, you're going to be that way. You're going to be judged, but I want to tell you one thing. You'll not be judged on your work. You'll be judged on the righteousness of Christ.
Yes, sir.
You'll be judged on the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ that's in you, not because of what you are, but because of who he is.
Amen.
Now, he says, and is appointed unto men. That appointment was embodied in God's command. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered. There's the comparative connection. Just as men, after he says, and is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, there's some men that didn't die. If you think that's eternal death, if you think that's corporal death, there's some men that didn't die. Some were carried to heaven, just translated. But I want to tell you right now, when Adam sinned, all men died. All men died. All men. Judgment came on all men to condemnation. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Isn't that plain? What a wonderful experience that is. Jesus, I was asked during the days of his personal ministry in Matthew chapter 12. They said, Lord, give us a sign. All we want is a sign. Give us a sign. You know what Jesus said? No sign shall be given but the sign of who? Elijah, that man that's translated? No. Abraham, the father of the faithful and friend of God? No. The only sign you're going to get is the one of a disobedient prophet named Jonah. Disobedient prophet named Jonah. What kind of signs that? For as Jonah lay in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, even so must the Son of Man lay in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, tear this temple down, I'll raise it again in 3 days. I'll tell you one thing, every time that temple was mentioned, their mind went right back up to that temple there at Jerusalem. They didn't understand he's talking about his body. They didn't understand that tabernacle was going to be raised again in 3 days. But just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, by that same principle, the Son of God must abide in the grave 3 nights, 3 days, and 3 nights. And I'll tell you right now, that's all the sign they got. That's all it was. I tell you once today, my friend, when that one time makes sense to you, nothing else will. Aren't you glad today that the Word of God comes to us in power, and as it comes to us in power, it needs to be rightly divided. The church needs to rightly divide the word of truth. And I'll tell you, you can preach and you can pray and you can do all things necessary. I was riding over here this morning, and I listened to a radio station, Fort Payne, that's 24/7 religious broadcasting every day. I listen to it. Now, there's some things, you know, that most of it I don't agree with, but there's some things that are really good. And do you know what? There was a fellow on there this morning. I was driving over here, and he said, why? He said, you know, this idea of total depravity is foreign to the scripture. I want to tell you something, my friend. I'm like an old brother over there at home said one time. He said, I don't believe in total depravity. I believe in teetotal depravity. Amen. Teetotal depravity. And this fellow on the radio this morning said, this child that's born into the world, well, he's not a sinner by birth. He becomes a sinner at some point. Now, you tell somebody that to believe it, amen?
Yeah.
Do you know what? A baby is the most selfish thing in the world.
Yes.
He'll prove that to you.
Yeah.
He'll wake you up in the middle of the night and said, "My whole world's wet. Help me out." Yeah, I mean, he don't have to get grown to prove what he is. He don't have to get grown to show you what's on the inside. I want to tell you right now, that child that's born, as far as his nature is concerned, is just as much a sinner as that man that's 100 years old. That man that's 100 years old may be more of an active sinner, but I want to tell you right now, both of them have the same nature. Why? Because judgment came upon all men out of condemnation. They died in Adam. But I'll tell you, thank God, made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as one was, the other is. And what a blessing it is when our Lord died, you died. When our Lord was buried, you were buried. And bless God, when he was raised, you were raised. You say, amen. You were raised. You were raised. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. I'll tell you something. I said, well, preacher, them being raised from the dead, even the Bible tells me in the book of Acts that Christ was the first to be raised from the dead. And you know, that's true. He was. He was the first to be raised from the dead, never to die again. Never to die again. Thank God today, my friend, that if you had part in that resurrection, and you did, you had a part with Christ before the world began. You have a part with him when they nailed him to the cross. You had a part with him when he stood before Pilate. You had a part with him when they buried him in a borrowed tomb. And bless God, you had a part with him when he was delivered from the bondage of the tomb. Old Brother Peter preached that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 when he said, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have by wicked hands taken and crucified and slain, whom God raised up, because the pains of death, it was not possible for them to hold him. Let me tell you right now, the God, the judge of all the earth, was oath bound to raise his son from the dead. The son of God was raised from the dead because God was oath-bound to deliver on his promise. And I'll tell you, when that precious promise is revealed to us, and we're able to see it. You know, I used to think, if you just give me 15 minutes, I'd make a Primitive Baptist out of anybody. That's all it'd take, 15 minutes. I come find out everybody wasn't interested in what I had to say. Everybody didn't want what I had. But I want to tell you one thing. The older I get, and the further down life's journey I go, I was registering at the hospital the other day, and there's this lady in there, and she said, "What is your religious preference?" And I said, "Primitive Baptist." "Okay, Baptist." I said, "No, I did not say Baptist. Primitive Baptist." She said, "How do you spell that?" I had to spell it for her. And then she didn't spell it right. I got a copy of it if you want to see it. What I'm saying to you, my friend, is today that I want to be identified. I don't want to be identified with the religions of this world and the entertainments that they have. I don't want to be identified with all that they preach. I want to be identified with what God's Word says. I want to be identified with a church that believes what God says. I want to bear the identity of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to bear the identity of the Lord Jesus in some way or some form or fashion. I want it to seep out somewhere along the way. Now, I know it doesn't. I know there are many times, and I've been a miserable failure in so many ways when it comes to God's church. I look back on my ministry and how much better I could have done in so many, many ways. But I want to tell you one thing. There's one thing that I don't regret now. I don't regret it today. I don't won't regret it when I die. And that is that I've been able to be among God's humble poor. I've had mothers and fathers I didn't know I had. I've had brothers and sisters that I didn't know I had. They rolled out the red carpet for me. Gave me the best that they had. You know, these same folks ask me sometimes, said, how do you go in somebody's home that you don't even know and spend the night? Now you try to explain that to somebody who hadn't got a clue.
Yeah.
I mean, that's hard to do. That's hard to do. But I'm going to tell you right now that in God's word, when we see these comparatives, we see this also. As the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead. There's that comparative again. Just as this body is dead without the spirit, I'll tell you right now, faith is dead without works. Now, don't go away from here and I said that you lose your faith. I want to tell you something. If you've got faith, you've got that at the point of regeneration. God gives to every man at that point the measure of faith. But I want to tell you, the disciples told Jesus one time, said, Lord, increase our faith. We need more than what we got. We talked about, we hear about great faith. We hear about no faith. We hear about little faith. We hear about God's faith. You are all the faiths that are in the Bible. You can find it there. But I want to tell you right now, that word faith, and you recognize it right here. It said, as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead. You know what that word works comes from? It comes from the word exercise. You like to exercise? I hate it. I don't want to walk a mile every day. I don't like it. No, sir. They told me one time, they said, if you'll just go to the gym every day, your insurance rate will come down. I said, y'all just pay it. I ain't going to the gym every day. No, I don't want to exercise. But I'll tell you what I do need to exercise. I need to exercise my faith.
Yes, sir.
I need to exercise my faith. If you're here today and I'm about to quit, but you need to exercise your faith. You know, two little children came last night. You know, when I first joined the church, you had to be 21 years old and tell some rigmarole along from here to Birmingham, get in.
Yeah.
Don't tell me that's not so. I know. That's right. I want to tell you something, my friend. I know of little children that have been discouraged from joining the church. Don't you ever discourage a child from joining the church. Now, he needs to be taught. He don't know it all. You understand? My little boy was 11 years old when he joined the church. And I drove up on the ground and I told him he wanted to join the church. And I'm going to get on you old mossback deacons. God bless you. I love you. Amen. There's three of them standing out there, and I knew what, you know, when I drive up on the ground, I've been around long enough, and I see three deacons and a boy out there, you got problems, brother. That's the truth. You got problems. But you know what? Hey, said old brother Music. Said, now, brother Ricky, you know that Jackson don't understand the truth. I said, I'll agree, he don't know all of it, but these folks have been members here 40 years that don't understand the truth. Now, if you don't believe that, I can give you names and addresses. Don't tell me that's not so. Tell that somebody to believe it. Exercise our faith. That's my point. Exercise what God has given you, and I'll tell you, it won't make heaven one bit brighter, but in connection with what you've got, it will do something for you that this world cannot.
Right.
It will do something for you and give you a happiness, a strength, and a peace that nothing else can compare to above and beyond that which we ask or think. May God bless you. It's my prayer from Christ's sake today. I love you. Thank you for letting me be here this morning. I hope I haven't detracted more, Brother Ryan.